When you think back to a time when you were an adolescent or a young adult, recognizing that some of us here are separated by several decades from that age, what did you dream your ideal life partner would be like? Would she be kind, perceptive, intelligent? Would he be thoughtful, quiet, funny? Would she be determined and forceful in her ways? Would he be adventuresome, always wanting to try new things? Did you imagine your life partner would be wealthy and have a wonderful job? Did you think about the great things that you would do together? Did you have physical characteristics in mind? Tall, short, thin, robust, dark-skinned, fair-skinned, whatever your particular view of beauty may be. But I expect one aspect that we all assumed without much thinking about it was that our partner would be loyal and faithful. For indeed, that's fundamental to marriage. And it stands alongside love as the non-negotiables of the marriage covenant. For the question we're asked at a wedding is, will you be loving to one another? Will you be faithful to one another? So when we read in the book of Hosea that Hosea was told by God to go and marry a promiscuous woman named Gomer, there's still a shock factor that sets in, that he was being told to go and find this woman who had no intention of being faithful. Now, prophets were regularly told to do very strange things in the Hebrew Bible, but I'm not sure any of them are quite as strange as this. But the reason for it, we are told very quickly, namely that the marriage between Gomer and Hosea was to be a metaphor for the relationship between Israel and God. For just as Gomer would go searching for other lovers, so Israel had been chasing other gods. And God was upset. God was very, very angry. Now, the metaphorical nature of that family continued with the children that Gomer bore and the names that were given to them by Hosea. The first child was named Jezreel, which is the name of a place where a political assassination and revolt had taken place a century before. And while some of the significance is probably lost on it, nonetheless, this would be a place where a devastating defeat would take place for Israel sometime after. The second child was to be called Not Loved, or No Pity, as an indication that God would no longer have compassion for Israel, that the days of kindness were now over. The third child would be called Not My People, because God was declaring that the marriage relationship between God and Israel was being torn up. No longer would God be their God, no longer would they be God's people. Now, this is some of the most extreme judgment language that we find really anywhere in Scripture, with God preparing to take back the promises that had been made. Not loved, not my people. What kind of a God was this who would turn a back on Israel and tear up that marriage covenant and declare it to be null and void? What kind of a God who would say to them, enough is enough, I've had it, you're on your own, and I'm not going to take it anymore. And furthermore, you are going to regret this deeply by what is about to happen. Have you ever had experiences that make you realize that one way that you've seen things is no longer valid? But because of the experience, you now need to see things very differently. Let me give you a simple example. Throughout my life, I've tended to be a pretty fast walker. I like to get on with it. I like the pace, it feels good for my health, and usually I have an intention of what I'm doing. And as a result, there have been times when I've had little patience for people who are moving at half speed, especially when they block the sidewalk or the aisle of a grocery store. Inwardly, I kind of roll my eyes and just wish I could somehow bid them move over a little bit so that I can get by and get on with it. But then this winter, I became a tortoise. Because of an illness that I'm going through, I had little energy and little breath. When I climbed a flight of stairs, I had to stop in order to catch my breath. And I tried my best not to have to walk up any kind of an incline. Well, suddenly I had a lot more sympathy for the tortoises of this world and realized that in many ways this wasn't a question of choice, but really they were going as fast as they were able. And so for several months, until my energy began to come back, I happily stood in line and stepped right behind them, keeping that slow pace which was just fine with me, but hopefully leaving a passing lane at least beside me. Through our own experiences, we begin to understand the experiences of others, but also they may help us understand a little bit more about God. Do we project the human on the divine? Absolutely. Scripture is full of ways in which we anthropomorphize our relationship. And we need to be careful about that, but if Genesis is correct and we're made in the image of God, perhaps that's an important window for us to see, that perhaps God's experiences may also be our experiences. Recently, I was listening to a broadcast of On Being, and the host, Krista Tippett, was interviewing a woman named Esther Perel, who, among other things, is a couples therapist. They were discussing loneliness among people and pointing out that loneliness is not the same as being alone and that it pervades our society in many ways. And Krista Tippett said, "There's nothing more lonely than being inside a bad marriage." And when I heard that, a light bulb went off. Now, what they meant by a bad marriage is broader than we sometimes consider it. They were saying that a bad marriage is one where one or both of the partners has withdrawn. Certainly withdrawn emotionally from the other person, perhaps withdrawn physically, and also withdrawn spiritually. If we understand, again, in the largest sense of that word, that an intimate relationship is one where one person's spirit connects with another person's spirit. So it was this withdrawal from the relationship that made the marriage bad. There's a wonderful song by John Prine called Angel from Montgomery. It's a song which Prine sings from the perspective of an older woman who is in a bad marriage. The song begins, "I am an old woman named after my mother. My old man is another child that's grown old." She looks back on a time when the relationship was alive and full, and she describes him as, "He was a cowboy, not much to look at, but a free, rambling man, But then over the years, they grew apart further and further. And near the end of the song, she sings this: "How can a person go to work in the morning and come home in the evening and have nothing to say?" Now that's loneliness. If we project a little bit on that experience, and if it's true that there's nothing more lonely than being inside of a bad marriage, what might this say about God? Is it possible that what Hosea was expressing was God's loneliness, God's yearning to be in a deep, full, intimate relationship with Israel and with us, but finding that we've withdrawn? Promiscuity is an extreme symbol of withdrawal. And spouses who discover that their partner is cheating on them respond in a number of ways. Some go silent. Some turn inward and blame themselves. Some walk. Some change the locks. Some burst out with violent anger, and some do all of the above. Maybe the anger that Hosea is expressing is the anger of a God who is lonely, who needs that deep relationship and now feels betrayed. When we read passages in Scripture that talk about God being a jealous God and there'll be no other gods before him, a God who requires worship and service, perhaps this is less about God's power needs or need to bolster God's ego, and much more about that desire for this marriage covenant to grow and be strong with people. When God rages about Israel pursuing gods and other idols, maybe this is less about God pouting because Israel is seeking other sexier gods, and more because God realizes that when Israel did, and when we do, we end up seriously off track. Hosea says later in that book, "Swearing, libel, lying, stealing breakout, bloodshed follows bloodshed. Therefore the land mourns and all who live it live in anguish." When we turn away from God, do we also find at times that we justify actions that we have no business trying to justify? Esther Perel, in that interview with Krista Tippett, says this about marriage in the modern era. She said, "Many of us will have at least two or three committed relationships in our lifetime. And some of us will do it with the same person. We need to create a new relationship with each other. And if you don't, you will do it somewhere else. Because if you don't, you will die." Indeed, she says that since we cannot maintain the same level of passion and intimacy with our partner decade after decade, changes need to take place in order that the relationship can be put on a new footing and it can grow strong once again. Well, this again makes perfect sense when it comes to God, because God has kept trying to establish a new basis of the relationship with us over and over again. And really, that's the story of Scripture. That's what God was up to. We could begin with Abraham and Sarah, whom God called out of their home to a new land, promising that they would be the parents of a great nation. We could look to Moses and a new covenant established through the Sinai law. We could look to David and how the kingship would be a continuity and a succession for the people. We can look to the prophets who promised a new relationship where the covenant was written on the heart and not on paper. And we can certainly take that through to Jesus the Christ, a covenant set in sacrificial death and a promise of unconditional love. For as the Apostle Paul said, there is nothing in all creation that can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. And it continues through the history of the church. As faithful people through time have discovered new understandings of God and what God is doing in their era and their context. So that's the story from God's side, but what about from our side? Because if we're honest, we will certainly say there are times when our relationship with God waxes and wanes. Times when it's stronger and times when it's weaker. Times when we sense that God is very close to us, and times when God seems very far away. We come to crossroads in that relationship when an experience happens that makes us realize that how we had understood God up until that point no longer makes sense. And just as when we were children, we realized that God isn't going to answer all of our wishes and our prayers. So again and again, our relationship has to be reformulated. And maybe we walk away until that newer and deeper relationship can occur. We're lonely for God. And maybe God is lonely for us. So is it time to look at the marriage covenant that we have with God and ask if it's time for renewal? And even if we don't quite know what that means at this point in time, at least make a covenant to pursue God and understand God in newer, deeper, and better ways. Because we need God, and God needs us. Let us pray. And now to the one who, by the power at work within us, is able to do far more abundantly than all we can ask or think. To God be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations, forever and ever. Amen.